If you have your Bible with you, would you turn, please, to Habakkuk chapter 2? I'm sure you'll take a wee bit of time to find the place there, Habakkuk chapter 2. I'll just briefly mention you. I do really appreciate the kindness of this congregation toward me. It feels like no time since I was here last year. It's about to commence the first year. I don't know where the year's gone to, but looking back over it, I have to say that this congregation has been more than good to me throughout the year. You know, even the times I've been in that prayer meeting on the Monday night and I've heard people mention my name, and there's plenty that assure me they've been praying in private for me. There's some have given gifts, and the congregation has been more than good. So I just return thanks for all of your kindness throughout the year gone by and for your promises to keep me in prayer for the year to come. Thank you. I do appreciate it. Thank you. Habakkuk chapter 2. I still hear some pages rustling, so we'll wait a wee minute. In college there, we're told throughout the preaching class that, you know, different ones have picked up habits from their ministers. You know, one's from Ballymena. You can maybe detect some Greerisms, as we would maybe call them in class. Well, I don't know what I've picked up, but I certainly take the jacket off, so maybe that's something. Habakkuk chapter 2. We'll commence our reading at the first verse. The background is, really, he's been looking out across the land, and he's been seeing an enemy nation coming in, and he sees the wickedness of this enemy nation, and he's really asking the Lord, why is this happening? Why is this allowed? But we'll cut in here, chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. We'll end our reading there at the verse 14, and may God bless the reading of his precious and inspired word. The verse I want to consider is in the verse 4, and just particularly one phrase from the verse 4. You'll see at the end there the words, but the just shall live by his faith. But the just shall live by his faith. With our Bibles open, we'll maybe bow in a word of prayer and seek the Lord's help as we look to him for the preaching, the proclaiming, and the hearing of his precious word. Let's all pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, We thank thee for the word which has been read to us. We thank thee, Lord, for the word which we've considered together. We thank thee for the benefit of the scriptures. We thank thee for the teaching and the instruction that we have here. And we thank thee for even this phrase, the just shall live by his faith. Lord, as we come to consider this phrase now, I pray that thou would give us great help. O Lord, we need thy presence with us. We need thy presence for all aspects of the service, but particularly for now. O Lord, I'm conscious myself that as I stand here, I stand in weakness. And O Lord, I pray that thou would strengthen me to preach thy word. O Lord, that thou would come and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Cleanse me from sin, Lord. Empty me of self. Give the Spirit, Lord. And O that all that is said in the coming moments might be Spirit-filled. And, O Lord, that the Spirit would take and apply the word to the hearts of men, women, young people, boys and girls in our midst tonight. O Lord, that tonight as we consider thy word, that we would see Christ lifted up before us. And, O Lord, that seeing him, we might be drawn unto him. O Lord, strengthen our faith tonight. Give the gift of faith to those who lack it. O Lord, speak tonight. We need thee to come and to do this work. Glorify thy Son. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. As I was growing up, there were certain pieces of information which I heard over and over again. Beginning when I was quite young, I would often hear my mum or my dad warning me about the dangers of smoking. Don't even risk one, they would say, because you might be addicted to it. I heard the phrases, don't risk it, don't take even one cigarette, over and over again throughout my early life. A little later on, starting grammar school, I was warned over and over again about the dangers of taking drugs. Don't risk it, I would be told. And I heard this time and time again, don't risk it. You know, over the years, as those warnings were repeated to me over and over again, each time it was emphasized in my mind that these were words that should not be taken lightly. These were important words. That was why I was hearing them so often. They were important. With each repetition, the importance of that warning seemed to increase. And as a result, I had a fear all the way through my childhood, praise God, of touching cigarettes or drugs or anything like that. In life, information is constantly fired at us. We constantly have to analyze the importance of each thing that's told to us, of each piece of information, and then we have to act on it. Now, you determine the importance of each thing by a number of different factors. You know, who's telling me this thing? Does their opinion on the matter count? How earnestly are they saying this thing? Does it seem important to them? What type of information is it? Is it relevant to me? Another one is, how often do I hear this thing? Whenever you begin to hear it said over and over again, it drives it home. This thing is important. Now, the words of our text, the just shall live by his faith, are the word of God. So already, without anything else, these are words that are of utmost importance. God says it. But it seems that the Lord would place special emphasis upon these words. You see, we find them here in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. But you find the same words repeated in the New Testament. God gives the warning or the statement again. Romans 1, 17, Paul writes, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3, 11, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10, 38, Paul again writes, now the just shall live by faith. The Lord then has emphasized these words in Scripture four times. He has repeated himself again and again to make sure we get the point. The just shall live by his faith. Now, before we begin to consider these words, remembering that these are key words, important words for us to learn tonight. Let's ask the question, who are the just? Who are the just of this text? Well, throughout Scripture, the just are those individuals who have had their sins forgiven, who stand before God with no guilt, with no shame, with nothing to answer before his law, because the debt is paid. They are those who have peace with God. So here we have a verse about those individuals who are right with God, who have a hope for heaven. We're told here that these individuals with peace, who have peace with God, are individuals who live by faith. I want to take the topic tonight, life by faith. Life by faith. Now, as we come to this verse and this phrase, it's well and good me standing here telling you what I think about it. But the best interpreter of Scripture throughout is Scripture itself. The best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. I don't need to speculate with you tonight over the meaning of this phrase in the Old Testament, because the New Testament makes it clear exactly what the phrase is talking about. I want to use some of these New Testament quotations of the passage to show you just what it means that the just shall live by faith. Life by faith. Now, firstly, I want you to notice life is obtained by faith. Life is obtained by faith. You could read it, the just shall live by faith, as in, the just shall obtain life by faith. The just shall avoid death by faith. In that sense, the just shall live by faith. Now, turn please with me to Romans chapter 1. I mentioned that this verse is quoted there. Romans chapter 1. Now, in writing to the people in the church at Rome, Paul very quickly comes to quote this verse. After a brief introduction, he speaks of his confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we read from verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." There's a sense there in which Paul connects this phrase, the just shall live by faith, to the words just written above it. It is the power, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He's using Habakkuk 2, verse 4, if you like, our text that we're considering tonight. He's using it as his proof text for this great teaching that by simple faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the one who believes is given salvation. The one who believes is saved from death. The one who believes obtains life. Essentially, the bulk of Romans is given over to that theme. The theme of life obtained by faith. Romans explains how that simple faith gives life. And this is essentially Paul's proof text at the very beginning. The just shall live by faith. The first meaning, therefore, of our text is that the just shall obtain life by faith. Now, perhaps you'll ask the question, why do I need to obtain faith, or obtain life? Why do I need to gain life? Sure, look, I'm moving, I'm breathing, I'm alive already. That may well be so, but, and I hope that remains the case, I might as well add, but we're obviously talking here about more than just a short flash of life in the grand scheme of eternity. We're talking about more than just a little brief thing in the midst. We're talking here about enduring life. We're talking here about everlasting life, spiritual life, life fulfilled in the Lord. As John 3:36 puts it, he that believeth on the Son, or you could say, puts their faith in the Son, hath everlasting life. That's the life we mean, an everlasting one, a life of fulfillment, a life of fullness with the Lord. You might be moving and breathing today. You might be, physically speaking, very much alive. But if you've never come to Christ, if you've never put your faith in Him, spiritually speaking, you're dead. Scripture makes no cover over that. It doesn't hide that. Dead in sin. Dead in sin. Dead, spiritually speaking. You know, in Romans chapter 1, after quoting this verse, Paul very quickly presents man's great problem. In verse 18, he talks about the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He essentially goes on to conclude in the next few chapters of Romans that all mankind are under a curse because of their sin. All mankind, being sinners, are under the curse of the wrath of God. All mankind, and that means you, and that means me, deserve God's wrath. We do. We're sinners, according to the Scriptures. As Paul concludes it, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore, we're under the curse. We're under a great curse. And by the way, Paul, we're not really going to look at it too fully, but he uses this same reference, the just shall live by faith, in Galatians 3:11, in exactly the same way. The context there, which he gave in verse 10, declares, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The point being in Romans, the one who breaks the law is under the curse of God. Now, can you stand here today or sit here today and tell me that you've never fallen short of the law of God? Can you tell me today that you've never broken one little thing from it? I don't believe you can, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have grieved His law, and that includes you. You know, the great question which virtually all religions attempt to answer is this: how can a man obtain life? That's the question that you have to answer tonight. How can you obtain life? If you know full well that you haven't kept the law of a perfect God, if you know full well that you've fallen short, how can you obtain life? I think we're all conscious that there is a God. Other religions, they don't worship the one true God, but there is a consciousness there of a God or someone in their mind. I also think that we realize that we aren't perfect. I don't know about you, but most people, although they think that they aren't too bad, will confess that they aren't perfect. Sure, no one is perfect, you hear people say on the doors when you speak to them. No one is perfect. I'm better than this person or that person, and sure, no one's perfect, so I'm all right. But the great question comes, how can you, who are not perfect, obtain life from the God who is, from the one who demands perfection? Other religions ask that right question quite often, but they fall when they try to answer it. They make shipwreck when they answer that question, how can a man, a woman, a young person obtain life from a perfect God who demands perfection? You know, the general answer of all mankind is really summed up by the word works. The answer of all religions essentially sums it up under works. The Muslim makes his confessions. He travels on his pilgrimages. He attempts to keep the law of the Quran. He hopes that these works will be sufficient. The good works will make up for the bad, and he'll be okay. The Jehovah's Witness joins his society. He works door to door. He tries as best he can to obey God's law. He lives that fairly upright life, and he hopes that these works will be sufficient. The good works will make up for the bad. The Mormon likewise joins his society. He gets himself baptized. He finds a wife. He spreads his teachings door to door. He hopes that these works will be sufficient. The good will make up for the bad. The Roman Catholic gets baptized, joins the church, goes through confirmation, takes part in Mass, perhaps goes on pilgrimages, pays into the church, confesses sin, and hopes that these works will be sufficient. The good works will make up for the bad. Can I go a step further? The Protestant church, which has fallen away from the truth of the gospel, does the same. Goes to church, sits in the pew, pays money into the church, looks all right, dresses decently, lives uprightly, and ultimately hopes that these works will be sufficient. The good works will make up for the bad. That's man's way. That's what man tries to do. This text in Habakkuk 2, verse 4 gives the secret. The just shall live by his works? No. The just shall live by his faith. As Paul put it in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. While the world tries to appease an angry God with the works of their hands, God makes it so clear. He's repeated it four times in Scripture in this particular phrase. He's repeated it countless times in other ways. Faith. Faith. Faith is the key. This is the secret. Not works. Not trying your best. Not doing what you can. Faith. Faith in what, you ask? Well, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the one who went to the cross. Faith in the one who died there, bearing the sins of his people. Faith in the one who rose from the dead, showing the work to be complete and accomplished. You know, at the cross, Jesus Christ took the sins of all who will come and trust in him. He took all that was in that negative, in the red, as it were, in our account. All those sins that were stacked up against us. He took them upon his own body. He was made sin for us, the scriptures say. He died there in the place of his people, bearing their sins, and the account is cleared. No more need for works to make up for these sins. No more need for works to pay the debt. The debt's paid. Christ has done it. And all that God requires is that we're joined to him by faith. When Christ pays the debt, there's no sin left on the account. There's nothing left to pay. Christ pays it all. And being no longer guilty, you can inherit eternal life. It's not by works. It's not even by faith plus works. Life is obtained by faith alone. A hymn puts it, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Naked, without anything. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. That sums it up. It sums it up. No reliance at all upon self. No reliance upon works. Full reliance upon Christ. Simple faith in him. I wonder, have you been striving for a long time to be right with God? I wonder tonight, have you been living well? Living as best as you could? Perhaps you've been attending this church even, I don't know, for a long time. And yet, these things don't do anything for you. They can't satisfy your conscience. They can't give you peace with God. Would you not let go those hopes in your own works? Would you not come and put your faith in Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior, the one who can pay your debt and set you free? If you will come by faith, you will find the true joy of sins forgiven. You will obtain life by faith. Now, I believe this text in Romans 1, the just shall live by faith, was the text that was used of God to release Martin Luther from the bondage of his conscience before God and his sin. He'd been striving before God for a long time, trying to satisfy his conscience that he was right with God, trying to obtain a peace with God. He went into the monastery hoping that would make him clean. It didn't. His heart was still corrupt. You know, at confession time in that monastery, while other monks would go in for a few moments and confess their sins, Martin Luther would spend hours and hours confessing sins, and yet none of it made him right with God. And then one day, praise God, he found the truth, the just shall live by faith. Putting faith in Christ and resting upon that alone, he was set free. How are you coming to God tonight? How are you approaching him? Works or faith? God's appointed way is faith. Secondly, notice with me that this phrase has the idea that life is conducted by faith. Life is first of all obtained by faith, but it is also conducted by faith. The just shall live by his faith, as in the just shall carry out, live by faith. They shall conduct their lives by faith. When writing to the Hebrew Christians, Paul used this verse to remind them exactly that truth. The Hebrew believers to whom Paul was writing, if you want to turn there, it's Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrew believers to whom Paul was writing were facing great difficulties in their stand for Christ. They were slandered, they were misunderstood, they were persecuted for the sake of Christ. And I'm sure they would have asked the question, how can we carry on through this? How can we get through this difficulty? How can we overcome? Well, Paul comes in Hebrews 10:38 to remind those believers that the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38. His point is that no matter what difficulty comes or what opposition there is to face, the answer is always the same. The just, the one who is right with God, lives his life, he carries out his life by faith. If you know your Bible, you'll know that Hebrews chapter 11, which this text leads into, is the great chapter of faith. It's full of example after example of Old Testament saints who lived out their life by faith. It's, if you like, a list of those who conquered and who overcame as a result of living by faith. Paul wrote the chapter to emphasize his point. The Hebrew believers, in the midst of their difficulties, were to continue looking to Christ by faith, because the just shall live by faith. Christian, can I make the point very quickly before I move on? We believe and accept that it's a good thing to place our faith in Christ for salvation. If you're saved, then you've done that. But if we're honest, how prone we are to forget that principle when it comes to other areas of our life, how quick we are to rest on ourselves for other things and forget to look to him by faith. We're prone to live out of the strength of our hand at times. You say perhaps you could never do anything for the Lord. Perhaps you say, I could never get involved in that team on the Tuesday night going round the doors. Perhaps you say, I could never pray out loud in the prayer meeting. You could never do this. You could never do that for the Lord. Well, you've trusted Christ already to bear your sin away. You've had faith in him for that. Can you not have faith in him to strengthen you for these things or for whatever else the Lord would burden you for? You, the just, are to live by faith. I wonder, are you here tonight? And you once came to the Lord. You once put your faith in him to save you. You truly did believe him. And for a time, you lived well. You walked with him as you read the scriptures and prayed daily. At one time, the fire of your Christian life burned bright for the Lord, maybe when you were young in the faith, and yet perhaps today finds you cold at heart. Today, you have little concern for the things of God. Perhaps today you're caught up in different sins, and you know full well that you're miserable in it. You're miserable in it. You don't have a prayer life anymore. You don't have time for the scriptures. The flame has become that cool ember, perhaps. And you're wondering, where did it all go wrong? Where did it all go wrong? Friend, it went wrong because you left off, to some extent, living by faith. You know, faith can be described like your heart. If your heart is strong, then the rest of your body is made strong by it. If your heart becomes weak, then very quickly the rest of the body deteriorates as it fails to get the blood that it needs. You know, if your faith is strong, it impacts upon every other aspect of your Christian walk. If your faith becomes weak, then all else weakens. I wonder, have you had enough of the misery of backsliding? You want that return to the Lord. You want to have that strong faith. You want to be ablaze for him again. You're fed up with drinking water from your own broken cistern. Come to Christ. Come to the water of life and satisfy your soul in him. How do you get back to him? How do you strengthen your faith? Well, read your Bible. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Get to your Bible. Consider Christ in the word. Find Christ there. And as you begin to consider him, your faith will strengthen. If you're truly saved, your faith will strengthen, and you'll again have joy in God, your Savior. What will you do? Will you carry on in the misery of backsliding? An awful life, sinning, but yet your sin gives no joy whatsoever, but only misery? Will you not come and let Christ strengthen your faith? Will you not then be as the just and conduct your life by faith? One last thing I want you to notice about this reference, the just shall live by faith. When Paul uses it here in Hebrews chapter 10, it's linked to the idea that the one who is truly justified, the one who is truly made right with God, will not fail to continue living by faith, will not fail in entirety, as it were, to continue living by faith. You read there in chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, Paul says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's a quotation from the Lord. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Paul here, he essentially divides the professing church into two camps. There are those who truly live by faith, and there are those who do not. His point is that the persecution which the Hebrew believers are going through will be endured by all who are truly saved. Now, yes, there might be failings at times in some. Yes, perhaps some will fall away for a season. But overall, by and large, those who are truly saved, those who are truly right with God, shall continue to live by faith. They shall live by faith. Living by faith is a mark of a true saving Christianity. A momentary thing of what appeared to be faith is well and good, but the reality is that true saving faith endures. It lasts. We could emphasize it this way: the just shall live by his faith. The mark of a true believer is that in the main pattern of their life, though there are failings at times, in the main, they continue walking by faith. On that basis, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you today looking to Christ by faith? Today, are you resting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you? What are you resting in? If you're not resting in Christ today, if you're not looking to Him by faith today and trusting in Him, I can't tell for sure, but there is a great possibility that you're not saved. If you ask people how they know that they're right with God, you know, they have plenty of answers sometimes. I wonder what your answer would be. How do you know that you're right with God? Some say that they're okay with God, they're right with God because they've attended church all their life, and we know that that is a work. That's not faith. Some say that they're okay because they have been decent people throughout life. That's a work. It's not faith. Some say that they're okay because they pay their tithe. That's a work. It's not faith. Some say they're okay with God because at one time in their life they prayed a prayer. That's a work. That's not faith. And as I say that, I'm conscious that in many cases, true saving faith does begin when an individual comes and seeks the Lord and calls upon His name and asks Him for forgiveness of sin. I'm conscious of that, but if all you're resting in is a momentary prayer, and yet there's nothing that goes with it, that's a work. It's not faith. If you're saved, the primary thing to give you assurance today is not that at one time in your life you prayed a prayer or said some words or did something. The thing that can give you confidence is that today, now, you're still looking to Christ by faith. I'm not saying that there's no value in a conversion experience. There is. It's important. But what I'm saying is that if it's just a momentary thing and nothing else to it, there's no foundation there for hope. The foundation of your hope has to be not a prayer that you prayed, but rather the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The foundation of your hope is Christ died for me. That's your hope. That's what you rest in. That's how you approach God. Christ has borne my sin, and I am safe. And therefore, I don't ask you tonight, did you ever pray a prayer? I ask you tonight, are you currently looking to Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior? A true faith which begins at conversion continues. You know, there's plenty of people who prayed a prayer. Someone got them to repeat some words after them, and they're in hell tonight. They come to Christ on that day of judgment, and He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Are you living by faith? The just shall live by his faith. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening. We'll close in a word of prayer. If the Lord has been dealing with you, I don't know the need of your heart. I don't know where you stand with the Lord. I can only see your face. But if the Lord has been dealing with you, don't neglect that privilege. If the Lord has been striving with you tonight and He's applied some of these truths to your heart, don't neglect that privilege. Come to Him, rest in Him by faith, and He will save you. It's God's appointed way. If I can be of any help, do feel free to speak to myself or any other believer in this place. Any of the elders, I'm sure, would be happy to speak to you and take time to show you how you can come to Christ and be saved by Him. Let's all pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank Thee that whilst many would happily strive and work hard to obtain something from Thee, yet, Lord, we thank Thee that it's much simpler. We thank Thee that You've asked an easy thing of us. We thank Thee that Christ has done all that is required for the forgiveness of our sins. And therefore, we thank Thee that we can come by simple faith and cling to Christ and be saved by Him. We thank Thee for the finished work of the cross. We thank Thee that there all of sin was dealt with, and that we stand here, those of us who are saved, in perfect peace, justified before Thee, made right in Thy sight because of Christ. O Lord, if there are individuals tonight and they're yet unsaved, or they've got away from Thee, Lord, O Lord, that Thou would speak to them. Lord, that Thou would trouble them to the end that they might come and find true peace in Christ. O Lord, speak tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. We thank Thee also, Lord, for the food which will be shortly provided. And we pray that Thou would bless that and the fellowship as we meet there. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.